Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
Thank you, Sue. Let's just pray. Father, we think of this subject to do where Islam and Christianity kiss at times, the similarities and the differences, and we think of the relevant nature of this topic given recent events. And we pray for all families involved, Lord, that are suffering because of this evil things that are going on today in the world. And we long for this time that we've read about, where people will train for war no more. As we speak, there are people from this land training for war. And we just pray now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come into this land in a powerful way. And we pray to expel these evil things that are going on and bring in shalom, peace. Not just in our hearts, but in our towns and in our nation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little test for you, you bright people. Can you tell me where this verse comes from? Whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. Oops, I just spilled some water. Whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary? Anybody? Where's that verse from? Whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary? Here's a clue. Maybe I'm making history because nobody's ever read from the Quran here before. Maybe they have downstairs, I don't know. I can't think of many times where people read the Quran in church. But I'm doing it because it's very interesting. We're going to be looking at the Islamic Messiah and the Christian Messiah and the relevance of the two and in relation to what is happening with regards to events in the world today. I was thinking of different titles. He's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy, was one of them that came into my mind. Or I'm Brian and so is my wife. And if you've seen the life of Brian, maybe you understand that. But I thought, Simon lent me a book and I said, wake up, Gerwin, and get serious. And he lent me a book called Kissing Cousins. Fascinating book. And it's about where Islam and Christianity meet and the similarities. You see, Muhammad spent a lot of time with Christians and Jews. And we're going to see there are some very interesting parallels. And in terms of the Islamic Messiah, what is Islam waiting for? They are waiting for a Messiah. What's that all about? And even this violence that's going on today is only to do with a small sect of the Islamic faith called ISIS and so forth. But due to the events going on, we need to engage. We really need to engage. We need to pray. We need to be praying into these things and we need to engage. We were looking last week about being an inclusive church. This is a company that actually does inclusive designs. I mentioned this last week. And it designs kitchen appliances for people with arthritis and people who can't see very well. And the only way to test the product is to actually put the glasses on and put the gloves on as if you've got arthritis and you're looking with eyesight that's impaired and you're feeling as if you've got arthritis. And it just reminds me of what we should be as a church. We need to be inclusive to understand where Islam is coming from. And the reason Jesus came to earth and put on flesh and blood, he wore our glasses, he took on our gloves to know what it's like to feel what it's like to be human. And we need to try and be inclusive and understand what is going on in the Islamic world and so forth. And we were thinking last week about camping in the garden and how it is that camping in the garden, there's no risks. You can get up and go to the toilet in the house anytime you like. No risks. But as a church, we need to be taking risks. We need to become vulnerable. We need to get out of the garden. I was cycling in Cosy the other day, and you've probably seen this sign. No entry, reenactors only. And that stuck in my mind about what happens when they have battles going on in Cosy. They reenact battles. But it's safe, isn't it? If you reenact a battle, it's very safe because you know who's going to win in the end. But God says, I want you to take risks. I want you to do something different. Behold, he says in Isaiah, see, I am doing a new thing. And these events that are going on today, we've never seen anything like it. God is doing a new thing. And when the church is revived, so is the devil, C.S. Lewis once said. And so when I think about all the events that are going on in the world today, we think of that school in Birmingham where there was a group of Muslim governors that were trying to take over the school. Drummer Lee Rigby that was beheaded. The recent beheading, when was it? Last night? This morning? Debbie and myself were in Cosmaston recently and a huge group of Muslim men passed us. And I couldn't help but think, where are they going? What are they doing? Dave Swain's retired now, but Debbie's still in Cantonian. And the young men that have gone out to fight jihad that have been on the news. And we were looking at this recently, the White Widow, who's the widow of the 7/7 bomber in London, who's now made her whole life to support terrorism. And she organizes bombings and so forth. And there are lots of women, incredible, that have given their lives to jihad, holy war, and so forth. And I said it recently, after 9/11, many people converted to Islam. Because when they saw all that was going on, they thought, this must be real. And many people, can you believe it, converted to Islam as a result of 9/11. And when you look at the newspapers recently, it's quite incredible. There was a mayor who put on an event with food to make people vote for the mayor. And they were putting leaflets out saying, vote for the mayor or be damned. There's this British girl who was a drummer, a rocker, playing in a rock band, a guitarist in a rock band. She's got children, she's left them, and she's gone to be to fight the holy war and organize bombings. And she said she wants to cut the heads off Christians. It's incredible. And the thing that spoke to me was this little boy who's got a severed head of a Muslim, and it's there on the front of the Sun newspaper. I was wondering whether to put it up, but it's there, it's out there, it's in the newspapers. You know, I've been going around taking lots of photographs of newspapers, and Debbie said, for goodness sake, why don't you just buy the newspaper? So I've got lots of newspapers in my house, which I've taken photos of as well. But before we get critical, and I just think about this little boy, what hope is there for that little kid? What has been injected into his DNA, holding the severed head of a Christian? What hope has he got? And it maybe helps us to understand how God behaved in the Old Testament when he wanted to stop evil and so forth. And of course, before we get critical, we must remember what the Christians did in killing Muslims years ago. And as we said, what God did in the Old Testament. And remember, we were looking at it recently, how it is that the location of Israel, because of where Israel was, location, 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 she was surrounded by enemies. And the only way she could survive as a nation was to be martially minded. War was in their DNA. It was the only way that they could survive. That's why the Old Testament is so violent. But the difference was this. How the nation acted in war reflected the God that they worshipped. So there were no beheadings and things like that. It reflected the God. And they had to live in the culture that they lived in. We were thinking recently about the expression an eye for an eye and how it is in the ancient Near East that law was written. Moses took the law and he evolved it and he changed it. Jesus then took it again and evolved it again. Jesus came amongst us. God comes amongst us, imperfect human beings, puts on our clothes, our glasses, our gloves and says, right, let's move on. And so the God of the Old Testament is evolving. He's moving forward. And God's into evolution. He wants to come amongst us and move us on. And we must remember, in the culture of the Old Testament, there was no real way of communicating other than war. That was the only way that they could communicate. So maybe we can understand why God had to sometimes go in and how do you defend this? In the Old Testament, God went in and he killed men, women, and children. I don't understand it because I wasn't in the culture of the day. But maybe there was no other way to cut evil off. To protect the rest of the people. When you see that little boy on the front of the Sun newspaper, what do you do with that? Maybe today, with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is hope. But in the culture of that day, war was the only means of communication. But I love this verse which Sue read out. Nor will they train for war anymore. We're going to be looking at the word shalom in a minute. And how God wants to overturn these things with the power of the church and you and me. And we have to be praying into this. Because when the church is revived, so is the devil. And we have to engage with what's going on in this world and answer difficult questions. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy, is what was said in the film. I won't do the voice. Who is the Messiah? What is this Islamic Messiah? You know, the interesting thing, when you read the Quran and you look in the index and you look up the word Messiah, you go to the back of the Quran and then it's got loads of topics. And look up the word Messiah and this is what it says, see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That the Quran, when it wants to talk about the Messiah, says, please see Jesus. And then you go into the section which talks about Jesus. Different approach to the word Messiah, I must admit. But it's very interesting. It's only later, through something called the Gospel of Barnabas and the Hadith, which is the sayings of Muhammad, did it evolve into Muhammad becoming Messiah, the Messiah, and Jesus was like the forerunner, like John the Baptist. It wasn't like that in the Quran. And we're going to see this, that the Islamic Messiah is very much to do with external social changes. Whereas the Christian Messiah, it talks about inside changes and external social changes. And as I said earlier, Muhammad borrowed stories from Christians and Jews. And the Islamic Messiah is known as the Mahdi. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly, but it's known as the Mahdi or the 12th Imam. And I find it fascinating that the 12th Imam, who's one of the Muslim leaders, the story goes that he was hidden in a cave beneath his father's house as a young boy to avoid persecution. And he was hidden by God to return at the end times. And this is where eschatology, The end times, Christianity and Islam come together in an amazing way to do with end times and the Antichrist and the Muslim Messiah called the Mahdi. But this 12th Imam, as a boy, was hidden in a pit beneath his father's house to avoid being killed, only to reappear later and rule. And I couldn't help but think about the parallel of Joseph, one of 12. 12th Imam. Joseph was one of 12, hidden in a pit. His father thought he was dead. And then he reappeared to rule over Egypt and revive the Hebrew religion where he was. And there are some fascinating, incredible things where it rings a bell. You read stories to do with things like this and it rings a bell. You think, well, that sounds exactly like this. Kissing cousins. You look at the creation story in Genesis. Another faith. It's incredible. There are these parallels, these kind of kissing cousins. Amazing parallels to do with the book of Revelation. Look at this, that in the twinkling of an eye. That's from the Bible, isn't it? Corinthians, to do with end times. In the Quran, it talks about Muhammad in a future day, and he's going to appear and so forth in the twinkling of an eye. You read about the rollback heavens, the melting earth, signs and wonders, books being opened, clouds, the throne in the book of Revelation. But the difference is this. With regards to the Islamic Messiah, it's all to do with social reform. Muhammad says this. Allah says this. Keep your duty to me. And it's all about external. Do you know that Islam doesn't believe that when you're born, you're perfect. You're without sin. It doesn't believe that there's something wrong inside. I don't need to tell you you've got something wrong inside. You don't need to tell me I've got something wrong inside. You know your fears, your anxieties, your brokenness. You know those things that you've done. And if you could only go back and change them, you would, but you can't. There is something such as original sin. And Jesus says this, yes, I can fight the external battles. Yes, I want social reform, just like the Islamic tradition. But I know you can't do it on your own. I know you have to start on the inside. And I want to fight that battle first. My kingdom isn't of this world, is what Jesus said. Otherwise, if it was, my servants would fight. Not a problem. 185,000 angels, if you want them. Two-thirds that were left after Satan fell with a third of them. At least. Not a problem. I can fight the external battles. I can bring down fire. I did it in the Old Testament. And as we were thinking recently, I established my kingdom in the Old Testament with violence. There was no other way to do it. But when you come to the cross, the new kingdom, God establishes it by receiving violence. And he says, I'm not going to pass it on anymore. Somebody hurts you, you want to pass it on. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to absorb it. This is the cross. I want to absorb the evil. The buck stops here at the cross. And I want to neutralize it and not pass it on. So that there will be no more war. And there is this incredible word, shalom, which has been fascinating me recently, and what it means. It doesn't just mean peace. It says about Jesus, he made peace through the blood of his cross. It doesn't just mean peace, it means so much more. It's an incredible word. The middle letter is the word for the tent, for a tent door. Hebrew words are pictures. And it speaks of harmony, movement. It has the thought of complete fulfillment with nothing missing. You know those days when you think, this is how life should be. I think I had one in 75, possibly. Obviously, you've had more than that, but anyway, you know what it's like. Sometimes things click together. You think, this is shalom. This is harmony. This is how it should be. But you know that things aren't what they should be. But it's been disturbed, isn't it? Our shalom. And it continues to get disturbed. I was going to put all little Hebrew letters up, but I won't do that. But the first letter in the word shalom is the picture of a man's head. No jokes now, Simon. Last time I spoke about bald people in changing rooms, you started cracking, right? So no jokes here. A picture of the head of a man is the first word, the first letter of the word shalom. And the middle letter, or the second letter, I think it is the picture of a tent door. But it's the thought of a nomad's tent where the door is very, very low. And to enter in, you've got to go right down low. To bring us through a door. And it reminds me of how Jesus went so low for this door to be opened so that we could come low too and come through this amazing door. And it's an incredible letter and word, and that this middle letter of the word shalom, it has the thought of a door swinging on its hinge. It has the thought of movement, moving on. And that's what the word shalom is, moving on. When we get stuck. But to do it, it's got a very low entrance. And sometimes we say to God, why is life pushing me down so hard? Why can't I cope with what is going on in my life? And God says, I'm just trying to get you through the door. It's what the psalmist says. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord and he brought me out into a spacious place. Same word for salvation. Salvation, the Hebrew word means a wide place. Do you ever have dreams about being buried alive in a coffin and you know, I hate the thought of being in a tight space. It's horrible. And it's like that with life, with circumstances. When God says, well, I'm just trying to push you through the door. Into my shalom. I just want to move you on. Into a better place. That's all I want to do. I don't know how NATO worked out for you. But did you know that the NATO event recently was the largest single police event in British history? You're impressed, aren't you? I can tell. The largest single police event in British history. I work in St. Mellons, and I thought I'd be clever. I found the narrowest, remotest, tiniest lane home possible. And off I went. Didn't see much traffic. Turned out into this lane. 7 police bikes turned up behind me. Mirror, signal, maneuver. Still there. What are they doing? Mirror, signal, maneuver. Okay. And on we went. Through these narrow lanes. It was killing me. It was horrible. I wanted to stop and say, just pass, guys, you know. And I thought, here we go. We're coming out into a roundabout now. And what I'll do, there's going to be other traffic coming on. If I get out quickly, some other lorries or whatever will come round and they won't be behind me anymore. Well, we started to go out onto the roundabout. And this, one of the police bikes pulled up by the side of me and put his hand up to stop all the lorries and the traffic. And out we went into a wide place. And I thought, I feel a bit better now, you know. And then another roundabout. I felt like a king. People were looking. Obama hasn't got a ginger beard. But I felt a wide place. And I felt blessed. Can you believe that? And sometimes when God is pushing you down and down and down, and life is pushing you down and down, and just say to God, just get me through that door. into that wide place. And I don't understand these events that are going on in the world today, but I know this, we need to be praying into these things. Because something is happening, God is moving, because the devil is moving too. And I just pray now, as we close, that this word for shalom, this letter, which is a tent door, can also mean tent peg, link in heaven, there's lots of things you could, will swing open for you. That you'll see light, that you'll see an open, spacious place. Pray to God, say, Lord, show me the door. Get me through the door into a better place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your language of Hebrew, which is so instructing and so helpful to us, Lord. We don't understand lots of things, but we thank you for the small ways that you teach us. We thank you that you said, and the psalmist said, when I cried unto the Lord, he brought me out into a wide place. Lord, stop the lorries, bring us out onto the roundabout and make us feel like a king. We are special in your eyes. And we are sorry that we complain so much about being pressed down with life circumstances when we see people being beheaded. We hang our heads in shame and we think, well, my life isn't that bad after all. And we thank you for the peace, the shalom that we enjoy where we live. Pick us up then, Lord, and move us on and swing us through this door that we may know your presence and blessing. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.